If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. So we started the year with a series called the Rhythms of Grace, where we are looking at the rhythms of discipleship. Those habits that God uses to bring or produce spiritual growth in our lives. Spiritual growth is being more and more like Jesus, being conformed to the image of Jesus, as Romans 8 promises us as believers. We've looked at priorities, we've looked at scripture, prayer, community, hospitality, generosity, and last week we looked at fasting. Now I know that many of you were eagerly looking to apply and contemplate how you were going to fast this last week, but I don't want to embarrass the few that didn't by raising your hand, so we will not raise your hand. But I will tell you this. James tells us that we're foolish if we look into the word, if we look into the mirror and we walk away and we don't do anything about it, it's applying it to the word. So that is, if we hear the word, listen to the word, but we don't follow it or obey it, it's not a good thing in the Christian life. Preaching, reading the word, as we'll see today in particular, is not just about gathering information, knowing more. It's about applying it to our lives. And so let me encourage you really to consider fasting and giving and hospitality, which was encouragement to me and my own hospitality and community and living in community and opening up with one another. I had a conversation with somebody today and that was struggling, and I said, you need to talk to someone, tell someone about that. And they said, I don't like to be honest. And I thought, that's just a recipe for disaster. That is a recipe for disaster. Man, if I struggle and if I have failed in some way, I email the elders ASAP. I tell my wife ASAP and tell my discipleship group, because I want to be known. Because I want the power of sin to be broken in my life. And I hope that's your desire. Spend time in scripture. So anyways, let's move on. So today we're looking at a rhythm you may or may not have ever heard or ever even practiced. We are going to be looking at the rhythm of preaching to yourself. I'm not talking about some psychological disorder. I'm talking about preaching to yourself. Most of us come here on Sunday mornings because we value preaching. We may even listen to sermons and podcasts throughout the weeks because we want to learn and we want to grow. But one of the most powerful forms of preaching may be one of the most often neglected. That is preaching to ourselves or preaching to yourself. Preaching to yourself is this. This is my definition. Is calling yourself to apply God's word for this purpose, to experiencing the transforming power of the gospel for repentance, ongoing faith, and obedience. Calling yourself, not just to hear the word, not just to read the word, or to doubt it in the midst of adversity, but calling yourself to remember God's word and his promises, so that you experience the transforming power of the gospel in your life to bring about repentance, to bring about ongoing or strengthening faith and obedience that comes from faith. I'm not talking about an obedience which is just gritting it and bearing it. I'm talking about obedience that comes about because your faith is increased and the Spirit is transforming your heart. Spiritual growth requires more than reading the word and listening to sermons. We must take it to heart and apply it to our lives. One of the things that we have noticed, that I have noticed anyways, in my discipleship groups, where we gather together and hold each other accountable in the spiritual disciplines and our walk with Jesus and our struggle with sin for the purpose of spiritual formation, transformation, is that Two things. First of all, is that when people, individuals start... When we start reading the Word, when people start reading the Word on a regular, consistent basis, the Spirit of God begins to work more powerfully, transforming in their lives. I've said this before, I'll say it till the day I die. I do not know how Christians live without reading the Word. I don't know how you can be a Christian and not read the Word, which is the bread of life. And second of all, I think the thing that we see is that reading the Word is not as difficult as meditating and applying the Word to our life. One of the questions I always ask is, how are you responding to what you're reading, and how are you obeying it? After we ask, how often have you read the Word this week? People often respond easily when you ask them, how many times did you read the Scripture this week? How many times did you spend time listening to God, hearing Him? But when I begin to ask them, how's God speaking to you and how are you obeying and applying that, it becomes much more difficult. There seems to be a disconnect with reading the Word and applying it to our lives. The goal of reading the Word and preaching and listening is not just information. Information is not enough. Information doesn't, in and of itself, does not transform you. But the Spirit of God applying it to our hearts and us obeying it and responding because of the Spirit is working in us and we're intentional in that is what brings about spiritual growth and spiritual transformation. So turn with me to Psalm 62. As we look at my sermon or hear my sermon, preaching to ourselves, and we'll look at the example of King David when his faith was tested and faltering. So let's listen as Psalm 62 is read for us.
Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work.
So here's my big idea. Here's my main point. Preaching to ourselves is a means, I would say is a consistent means to fight sin and unbelief. Preaching to ourselves is a means or a God-given means to fight sin and unbelief. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this psalm, which you saw fit to secure in our canon, in the Bible, for your people throughout all the ages, as an example or as a model of someone who struggles with their faith, is struggling in the midst of adversity and how to respond. And Lord, but not just for your people throughout the ages, but for your people today, so that we would hear it, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged and that we would respond in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three points that I want to bring out of this passage today. Waiting on the Lord or waiting on God, battling unbelief and preaching to others. Waiting on God, battling unbelief and preaching to others. Let's look at waiting for God alone. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Let me look at that again. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Do you know it says, notice it says shaken, but not greatly shaken. Words are important. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. King David is desperate. He's being tested, and his faith is faltering. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Desperation was a friend to David during his lifetime. His adult life was lived under the threat of death that loomed over him. He was a fugitive, fleeing from King Saul for years. He led armies against warring nations. And on top of all that, he saw his trusted friends and his son turn into enemies and conspire to kill him. Like many times in his life before, his faith feels weak and fragile. David describes himself, he feels like an old stone wall or like a rickety old fence that is about ready to topple or to fall over from the barrage or the battering ram of verbal assaults. This past winter, as I frantically tried to keep up with plowing my drive, laboring under the adversity of snow, I thought my high tunnel was going to be okay. And someone even warned me and said, I think that load looks pretty heavy. And I went inside and looked at my high tunnel, and I have a heater so that I could flip the heater on, gas heater, and melt all the snow because I'm too old now to push it off, which I used to climb up on top of my high tunnel and straddle it and push the snow off. But I didn't do that, didn't keep up. And one morning when I was having a glorious Bible reading time, I looked out to have that presence of God and joy in the Lord decimated as I saw that my high tunnel was destroyed. Collapsed under the weight of the snow. My fruit trees crushed. Peaches, pears, cherries. Oh no. It's the psalmist. It's the way the psalmist felt, being bombarded by verbal assaults, that his faith is weak and vulnerable, fragile, and he feels like he's faltering. He's describing how he feels when adversity comes and our faith is being tested to trust in God alone. Sometimes those moments feel like threats to our faith. We feel weak and fragile. Our faith is ready to cave into the pressure. But listen to David's response in verses 1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He waited on God. In God alone I wait in silence. That is rest or in peace. Amid the assaults, God is his rock. That is his protection. God is his salvation. That is his deliverer. God is his fortress. That is an impenetrable haven for safety. God alone is his rock and his salvation and his fortress. He's like Jesus, who is asleep in the boat during the storm while his disciples are frantic, freaking out because they don't feel safe. Have you ever had adversity or suffering or difficulties, trials come, and you had to wait on God? Let me tell you something. Sometimes when suffering, adversity, and trials come, you wonder where everybody is. And maybe, just maybe, God has removed all those supports in your life so that you would trust in God alone. And you're complaining about your friends not being there, about your friends not supporting you, about your friend not being there. Maybe God has blinded them. Maybe God has deafened their ears so that you would learn to trust in God alone. See, faith is required between the time of that difficulty and the resolution of that. I remember a month or 2 months ago getting a call that my son Elijah had been in an accident and we had no news. And if you're a parent and your kids are small and you can control and you can help, because where they're going to go when they get hurt, they run right to you. Well, my son was in Anchorage and we had no news. And so between the time that we heard and we saw the smashed truck, in the time that we heard from his fiancée what was wrong, your mind can run wild, can it not? Of all the things that could go wrong, all the things that could have happened that you don't know about. And that's where you have to rest, and that's where I had to rest. I had to trust, I had to have faith that God is good and I'm not immune from suffering and pain in this life because of sin and the fall of humanity into sin. But God promises to see us through it. See, here's the thing that we were talking about. Somebody was talking about, Tony was talking about suffering this morning and that we are to follow Christ in suffering. Suffering in and of itself is not virtuous. Suffering in and of itself is not intrinsically good. But suffering in the Christian life, in the Christian worldview, is good in this sense that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Only those who are in Christ can say that suffering ultimately has a good outcome. Good thoughts are not going to help me. It is in adversity that faith is forged. Do you know what forging does? It shapes and it strengthens. It shapes and it strengthens. It is in adversity that faith, or enduring faith, persevering faith, is forged. This situation, like many before in David's life, forced David to trust in God alone. But this did not come automatically. David waited for God alone, and David battled unbelief. As we see in verses 5 through 7, and we read during worship, battling unbelief. Look at verses 5 through 7. David goes from his experience and his response, and then verses 5 through 7 tell us how he got to that response. And this 5 through 7 is the imperative or command form. David is speaking to himself and he says, "For God alone, O my soul," that is, O myself, "wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." This describes how David came to the place of trusting God alone. He called himself to trust God because God is his only source of hope. So David preaches to himself. Preaching is reminding ourselves. David was reminding himself of who God is, and God's word, and God's promise to him. David is calling to mind the promises that he knew to battle his circumstances and his wavering, weak, and fragile, and vulnerable faith. So we preach to ourselves. So David was preaching to his doubts. David was preaching to his faltering faith. David was preaching to his false belief that raised themselves up against the knowledge of God, raised themselves up against truth, raised themselves up against reality from a Christian worldview perspective. Preaching to yourself is addressing and confronting and battling your doubts. It is battering your faltering, wavering faith. It is battling the false beliefs, thoughts, ideas that are contrary to who God is, what he says in his word, and what he promises to be for us. See, the psalmist knew this and experienced this. In Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3, this is what the psalmist says. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." This is what he said. God is good. Even though that is true, but as for me, this is my life. This is my experience. "My feet had almost stumbled." That is, I struggled. "My steps had nearly slipped." That is, I almost stumbled in my faith. "For," you translate that, because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prospering of the wicked. See, the psalmist, King David, was looking out at the wicked and seeing that they were prospering, seeing that they were doing well. And he was envious of them. He's recognizing that God wasn't his source of satisfaction and joy. And he was faltering in his faith. So the psalmist, this is Psalm 42. We could look about Psalm 73, but this is more direct. The psalmist is preaching to himself, and this is exactly what preaching is to ourselves. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And when the scripture talks about the soul, it can be used in a number of different ways. Soul and spirit are almost interchangeably often in scripture. Spirit has a tendency to be vertical relationships. Soul has a tendency to refer to the horizontal relationships. But often, and in this is the case, soul refers to the person. It is who I am. So David is speaking to himself, why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. That's a command. Hope in God, because I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He did not let himself live in despair, live in unbelief, live in discouragement. He spoke to himself. He reminded himself of God's goodness and God's promises. And then Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. That is, we put down, we fight against every thought that comes to your mind, every argument, every idea that is contrary to the knowledge of God, and we take those captive to Christ. That is, they submit to Christ as untrue, and we embrace the truth. When life caused David to doubt, he preached to himself, trust in God alone. God, let me say something, God did not save us to be cowards, but to be courageous. God did not save us to be cowards who run from the fight of faith, but courageous warriors who run to fight the fight of faith. You need to understand that the Christian life is war. It is war. And unless you fight for your faith, you are going to drown. You are going to falter. You are going to be like that stone wall that crumbles, or that rickety old fence that falls over, because the pressure of life is going to push it over unless you push back. God did not leave us without weapons of warfare. David's weapon was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the promises of God that he used to tear down thoughts and even feelings that raised themselves up against the knowledge of God. Some of us need to just stop listening to the thoughts that fill your mind that are not true. Just because a thought comes into your mind doesn't mean it's true. Just because you think and believe something doesn't mean it is true. I had someone tell me recently that they didn't fit in. And I said, the foot of the cross is level. They were believing a lie. What lies are you believing? What are you listening to? The tapes that are just are on rewind and that are replaying your mind that are just not true from your childhood. From work, from our culture. Our culture is just spitting out lie after lie after lie to little kids and telling them things that are not true. And you hear things often enough, you begin to believe it and embrace it as truth. So what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in a book called Spiritual Depression, which a lot of what he talks about is what I'm saying today, preaching to ourselves. He writes this in the book Spiritual Depression. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. You yourself is talking to you. Now this man's treatment, he's referring to Psalm 42, was this. Instead of allowing this talk to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul, he asked. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up to his soul, to himself, and says, self, listen for a moment. I am going to speak to you. Now don't do this out loud and don't do it at the corner. You can do it out loud in the privacy of your home. How many times have you talked yourself into something that was stupid and silly and foolish? But here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. We won't be able to preach to ourselves unless we know the word and meditate on it so that it seeps into our mind and into our hearts. David understood that life is war and victory is only possible by wielding the weapon of war, the word of God, or the promises of God. I actually just saw this in a new light this last 2 weeks. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Why are you strong? Because the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You want to be strong? Have the word abide in you. That is, know it, meditate, reflect on it, so that it comes up in the midst of life rather than thoughts and ideas that are not based on truth or reality. God promises are a fortress that David fled to when he was afraid. David took refuge in God's word. That's why David wrote that every word of God's word is powerful to revive the soul, to rejoice the heart, to enlighten the eyes and reward those who keep them. Psalm 119. When life pushes against your faith, we must push back with God's word and God's promises. Instead of listening to and accepting those thoughts that are untrue, preach God's word and God's promises to yourself. So let me just give you a few examples of God's promises and how that works. So how many of you struggle with contentment? You don't have to raise your hand. Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. How do you free yourself from the love of money? Be content with what you have. And how can you be content with what you have? Because Jesus' presence in your life is enough. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a hard time being generous because you want to hold on to your money because you don't trust God, so you hold on to your resources because you want them, because you need them, because you don't think you can afford to give, or actual reality is you want to live a certain lifestyle that you have to be stingy. So how do you free yourself to be generous? You choose to be content with living on less than your means. And how is that going to satisfy you? Because Jesus isn't enough, because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. John 14:27, peace I leave you with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, but do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus warned his disciple that life is going to be full of trouble and suffering. But be at peace because he has overcome the world. How do you be at peace when adversity comes, when trials come, when you hear that your son has been in an accident and you don't know the extent of his injuries? Or your child is wandering from the faith? Or you're having a hard time disciplining them and training them? Or life is not going your way, Jesus is enough. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever felt like your needs were not going to be met? That you weren't going to make it to the end of the paycheck? That you were scrimping and saving all you could because you were having a hard time making ends meet? There were a time Karen and our family ate oatmeal every single morning. I love oatmeal. At least I used to love oatmeal. And we had bean and rice and cheese burritos. And then Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose, because the foundation, the ground, for those whom he knew, he also predestined those to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Well, let's go. We're running out of time. There are hundreds of other promises than just these. That have the power to sustain our faith when something or someone is threatening our hope or confidence in God alone. We preach to ourselves because the world is broken, because the devil is scheming and our hearts are corrupt and deceiving. We preach to ourselves because we need the gospel not just to save us, but to sustain us. So how do you preach to yourself? How do you preach to yourself? Well, you equip yourself by reading and meditating on the word. That is, seeking to apply it to your life, thinking about how to understand what it's saying, how to understand how it applies to your life, and then asking for grace and the power of the Spirit to obey him. Apply it to your heart and to your life. Third, battle those thoughts that contradict God's word. Battle those thoughts. You know, I've said this before. When Karen and I are counseling people, sometimes I feel like I just in marriages are struggling and they're fighting, and you just hear unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. I feel like I just have to wash them over with the word and just keep repeating and telling them God's promise to them and to their marriage and to their sanctification and their holiness, and that God put them together to make them holy. That is why there's friction in marriage. Some of you, when you have difficulties in your marriage, you think it's because of the one you married. You don't realize that God gave you that one specifically because he wants to make you like his son. And then remind yourself of God's words, promises, and the gospel. And then finally, preach to others. Preach to each other. We see this in verse 8, where he goes from preaching to himself to preaching to the congregation. Trust him in all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is powerful in his steadfast love. That is, God has the ability and he has the commitment to us to do good to us all the days of our lives. So how should we respond to his word? How should we respond? Where do you turn in adversity? Do you turn to God alone or to something else? So we're just going to sit for a minute before we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper. And I just want you to spend time before the Lord. Where do you turn in adversity? And ask him, think about that, prayerfully think about that. Remind yourself of the promises of God, and then seek refuge in him. And we'll talk about that in a minute when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is a celebration that we take as those who are put their faith in Christ, who are in Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, we just ask that you don't partake of the body and the blood of Christ. But if you are a Christian and you are part of a local church, whether you're here or at your home, you are more than welcome to participate with us. If we can have those who are going to serve communion to come on up. And there's two ways you can participate with the Lord's Supper with us. One, if you have health issues or you're concerned about taking the body and the blood of Christ out of the dishes we have, that we have individual packages that are out in the foyer. If you are comfortable, then you are more than welcome to just come up through the two aisles, take the body and blood of Christ, and then go back to your seat. This is what Paul wrote, and the picture of the Lord's Supper for us is a picture of finding refuge in God. It's finding refuge in God. You see this in the Exodus event when God told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and he would pass over them when he judged Egypt because they sought refuge in God's promise. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper today, we are reminded that we are seeking refuge in him. We are reminded of what he's done for us in the past that gives us confidence to move forward in hope that we can trust in God alone. And on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." And he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you, the blood of the new covenant." That is, all the promises, all the hope of Israel is found in Jesus and his death and resurrection. So that all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. Those promises and all the promises of God become ours. And so come today believing, trusting that your hope is in God alone. Don't seek refuge in anything or anyone else but God alone. Because his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. You would like prayer as we close? We'll close with the doxology today. It's Jude 1. Well, Jude's only one chapter, right? Verses 24 and 25, and I think it's very appropriate specifically to what we've talked about today. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Amen.